At the beginning of every year, I typically take a couple of Sundays to exhort the congregation in some particular areas with regards to having a right focus for the new year. There's something about the changing of a year, the beginning of a new season, that causes all of us to maybe contemplate and to remember the things that have passed and to look forward unto the things that are before us in such a way as we would want to examine how we are living, how we are focused in our life. And maybe people make New Year's resolutions, and I'm not necessarily a big proponent about just making a whole list of New Year's resolutions, but we all like a fresh start. And that is something that God has put into the rhythm of life. He's given us days. He says that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning because we need them. We need a fresh start every day and to remember the goodness of God. And so I want to take just a few moments this morning, or maybe not a few moments, maybe just the time for the sermon. And I got to be careful what I say. And to focus our minds on truths that I've taught before, truths that are really focal points of kind of some highlights of areas in which we should focus on with regards to our family in the new year. And then the third Sunday of the year, I'll be preaching on our vision for the church as a congregation for our Vision Sunday. And I don't apologize for every year taking a Sunday to recast the vision, even though much of it is the same, that there are things that we shouldn't change because Jesus doesn't change and they're still the focus. But we need to be reminded of that so we don't become stiff-necked and hard-hearted. So if you take your Bibles and follow along with me as I read this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, these are the words of the preacher. In verse number 8, it says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, appropriate words. That which is written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as sticks, right? And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making of many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh." There's a good verse for those of you who may esteem those who labor with the sweat of their brow more than you esteem those who labor and study. They both require tremendous amounts of labor. It's just different, both of them exhausting and wearying to the flesh. Verse number 13 and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." In chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning, that you would help me. I know that I am feeble in my flesh, and Lord, I'm a sinner that has been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am constantly in need of your washing, of your cleansing. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me today to be an encouragement to the congregation, that we would have a right focus on the things that matter the most. Father, help us to remember that you are worth living for. You are worth dying for. And I pray that we would be willing to do both if called upon. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand that our daily walk, our daily committing ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, is our reasonable service. It is what you expect. And I pray that we'd remember that this life is not about us. This life is not ours to determine. It is truly a gift that is to be stewarded. And I pray we'd steward it well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Solomon is counted as the wisest of men when given the opportunity to ask of God for anything. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. Wisdom and discernment to live and to lead the people of God. And though we see in his life there were many things in which he strayed and failed in, he was still undoubtedly a man of great wisdom. And after he had experienced, as Ecclesiastes records, after he had experienced all that there was to experience, all of the good, the bad, and the ugly, you could say that he tasted, that he had opportunity to experience, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The end of everything, the most important thing, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is the whole, meaning entire, duty of man. And then it reveals in verse 14 the shocking reality that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In Romans chapter 12, I read a passage of scripture that you may think is somewhat unrelated. It is a very unique is a unique verse all on its own, but this is Paul's summation of what he calls, what God calls for the believer to be and to do in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the admonition that is that we as the people of God are to present our lives as a living sacrifice. The distinction here is living sacrifice. Most sacrifices were dead. They were slaughtered, and then they were laid on the altars and offered up to God. And yet God desires for the life of the believer to be laid on the altar, so to speak, as a living sacrifice. One that is holy, meaning it is separated unto God. It is acceptable unto God. It's made righteous through the righteousness of Christ. And this is our reasonable service. Chapter 12, verse 1 flies in the face of the culture that we live in. Everything we read in the newspapers, everything we see in advertising, everything we watch with regards to entertainment, almost without fail, has as the most important being on the planet you. And that everything revolves around you, and that this is your year, and you need to think about you, and you need to focus on what makes your life better, with no concern for anybody else. First and foremost, it's about you. And yet God wants us to realize it's all about Him, and He wants us to dedicate our lives to laying them down as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's our acceptable service. To make our life a living sacrifice means to say what God wants is what we should want for our life. It gives some flesh to that. In verse number 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." To be conformed to something means to be molded after something. And we are called not to be conformed to this world. This world is not to be what shapes us. The worldview of the world is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-holiness. It is anti-everything good that God has for us. And yet everything in the world is trying to shape us. It's trying to mold us. It's trying to conform us to its image rather than the image of God. You have to understand that as you begin a new year, you need to recognize that each day of this year, you will be fighting a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is not something new. This is from the beginning. This is from the fall in the garden. This is when Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, and he said, "Yea, hath God said." Are you sure that's what God meant? This tree is good. It's to be desired, tasted, and see. And man, for the first time, said, "I want the view that the world has rather than the view that God has." Yet God says, and if we're going to be a living sacrifice, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed means to be completely changed, to metamorphosize, to be something different, to be transformed by God. Transformed into the new creatures that we are. I'm speaking specifically this morning to you who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has been changed. You have been made brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, as the scripture records. And now God has a new plan for your life. He has a new worldview, a new perspective that He wants you to live by. It's not the worldview that you had before. To put it in different terms, if you live your life and you trust in Jesus Christ and nothing changes, and there's no conviction to change anything, there's no burden to change anything, then what you got wasn't genuine. Because it's going to bear fruit. It's going to change things. It's going to have an effect on your life that is real, that is substantive, that has teeth to it, so to speak. Grace gets into things. It messes with you. I like to think about grace, the analogy of the grace of God, like WD-40. It gets in and starts to break up all the rusty parts. Right? You can just spray it on something and it just seeps its way down. It starts getting into things. Now, you might say, as a new Christian, how does that affect me? As a new Christian, maybe the things are very basic, very surfacey. But then as you continue to grow, the WD-40 of the grace of God starts working down into other things, and you realize, whoa, I got to fix that too? No, you don't have to fix it. God's revealing it to you to give it to Him. Amen. So your life can be a living sacrifice. This is what God desires for us as His followers, to not be conformed to this world. That's easy. Just follow the world. Right? Everybody in the world is marching to the beat of the same drum. Even the ones who say, "Well, I'm just unique. I'm just who I am." They're just being unique with everybody else who's being unique in the same unique, ununique kind of way. Yes, I meant exactly what I just said. Right. We're all unique together. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That transformation is real change. If indeed Christ has forgiven you, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That means there's going to be new desires placed in your life, isn't there? It doesn't mean you're now going to be perfect and sinless and not struggle anymore. No, there's going to be a struggle. It's going to be more intense than ever because you have a new resident living inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit of God who's telling you, that's not good anymore. Walk this way. And you say, that's a hard way. It's the right way. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's an important key. By the renewing of your mind. In our life, the sin that we struggle with, and all of us struggle with it, all of us have to battle it, it's a battle that always begins in the mind. Whatsoever man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We think about things we're going to do, and we may be tempted with something, and at that moment of temptation, that's the time where we need to turn to God and flee that temptation, flee that youthful lust, and turn to God. That's not sin, even though it was a battle in the mind. But then that battle of the mind can turn into a giving into that sin. And we all have failed in this regard. These are the things that the Spirit of God brings conviction into our life. God wants to transform us, and He wants to transform us by the renewing, the making new of the mind. Now let me ask you a question. What does your mind think about? It thinks about largely the things you consume. If you consume thoughts always about yourself and you're never thinking about others and how you can serve them, then you're going to become self-absorbed like the culture is. So your mind is just thinking about how you can be taken care of. You need to change that way of thinking. There's a list that follows in Romans chapter number 12 that I'm going to read this morning. I'm not going to preach on all of them because it's a series all in itself, but I'm going to read to you some of those things that God cares about, that God wants to reorient in your thinking. But just as that one thing, what can you do in this new year in your making your life a living sacrifice, in the renewing of your mind? Start thinking about others before yourself. That changes your thinking. That reorients you. Right? It's like a couple getting married. Before you get married, your life is pretty much about you, and you may be a part of a family. You have other responsibilities, but then all of a sudden you get married, and your mind needs to be thinking about the needs of your spouse. It's a natural thing. And then as God gives children and you have a family, if that's His will in your life, then you have the needs of many others, and you have to think about those needs, and you have to be consumed with how are we going to take care of all of these different things. And we're not to be consumed with worry, right? Psalms 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain to build it. We're supposed to sleep, right? We're supposed to rest in the Lord. We're supposed to trust Him, but we have to think about the needs that have to be taken care of. These are all things that should be a part of the transformation of our mind. We should no longer be thinking selfishly about the things that we have or that we want or that we desire, but we should be thinking about the needs of others. This is part of the renewing of your mind. There's also things that we need to have a check on with regards to the things that we consume in our minds. I want to challenge you in this new year, if you're going to make your life a living sacrifice, check yourself. Ask yourself, are the things that you're consuming in media and movies and all different kinds of resources feeding into your life, are those things God-honoring? Are those things that are building you up in the most holy faith? Right? I'm not going to give you the particular standard of what you should watch or what you shouldn't watch, but I want to just ask a question. How is it that we think, maybe because it's popular, that we can just consume things that I think the Scripture would forbid, things that are just evil? The culture may be consumed with all kinds of demonic things. It doesn't mean that you and I have to be. In fact, it's going to affect your thinking. It's going to affect the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Just take an accounting. Ask yourself, are the things that I'm allowing into my mind and into my home, are they good? And I'll be honest with you, all of us, myself included, have to take accounting so that we see what's getting in the gate that ought not to be. Things that are profane. Things that defile. They affect us, even if we think we can handle them. They war against our very souls. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is it that God wants for you? Bad? I preached last Sunday, I believe it was, on God the Father. He is the one who gives good gifts to his children, right? Everything that God has for you is only yes and amen. It's only good. He only has your best in mind. He only has your family's best in mind. God is not out for you. He doesn't have it out for you. He's not trying to destroy your life. He's trying to build your life on the things that are good and acceptable and perfect, meaning complete, will of God. It's a question that is frequently asked. I'm just trying to discern the will of God for my life. I'm trying to figure out what God wants to have me to, what wants for me in this new year. Well, it begins with this. It begins with making your life a living sacrifice. It begins with stop thinking about yourself and think about what God would have you to do. It begins with not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that may help you to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And the rest of Romans chapter 12 highlights for us a couple of things that God does for us. They're regarding the work of the Spirit of God. The verses 3 through 8 reveal that he's gifted us with spiritual gifts. And those gifts are to be exercised. You may not realize that, but when you became a Christian, God's given you new gifts. He's given you spiritual gifts. Now, I know that there's in some circles, there's a lot of emphasis on let's do tests and all these different things to figure out and to orient on what our spiritual gifts are. And I'm not saying that those have no benefit at all, but I think the best thing to do is exercise all the things that God gives to you to do in a profitable manner, and you will experience the using of your gifts. And when you find that there's a sweet spot, an effective spot, and other people believe it's effective, it's not just in your own mind, but they encourage you in that regard, and you find satisfaction in that regard, it's probably an area of giftedness that God has given to you. If you have a desire to do something, and let's just say it's one that's very visible. The scripture says, be not many teachers, for there's a greater condemnation. But let's just say you have a desire to be a teacher, and you're given opportunities to teach, and multiple times you're given opportunities to teach, and you may be thinking, I am amazing. And everybody around you is saying, I have no clue anything that you're trying to communicate. Maybe you should listen. Now continue to grow and continue to take opportunities that the Lord may give to you. But don't try to be in a something that in a place of giftedness that you don't have the gifting for. There's a distinction between elders and deacons. It's the distinction primarily is being apt to teach. It doesn't mean that a deacon can't be an effective teacher. They very much can be. But one of the requirements for being an elder, for being a pastor, is to be apt to teach, to be a capable teacher of the truth of the Word of God. So in these verses 3 through 8, there's a revealing of the spiritual giftedness. There's also a record of this in 1 Corinthians. It says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to be serious-minded, not to think of himself more than he should, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here's another encouragement. As we think about the new year before us and laboring together in the church, sometimes if we're thinking in a proud manner, we elevate our own gifts above the gifts of others. That's exactly what this tells us not to do. It says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Be serious-minded about what God has called you to do, because it is God that has dealt to every man the measure of faith. If it's God that's the one that's giving out the measure of faith, if it's God the one that is gifting us for the works he's called us to, how could we look down at somebody else for not having the same gifts? Because the gifts that they have are also from God. If we were all eyes, where would the hearing? If we were all ears, where would the seeing? If we were all hands, where would the walking? Right? We have a need for everyone in the body. And every responsibility, every gifting is important to be fulfilled. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever your gifting is, do it faithfully. Exercise your gifts that God has given to you. And don't exercise them while you're clanging on the pot to attract attention. I say clanging on the pot. When I was a kid on New Year's Eve, we would go out with pots and pans as our form of cheap fireworks and just bang, 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 make the neighborhood hear us. Hear us roar. Right? We don't clang on pots to let everybody know our giftedness. We just use our gifts. Let other men praise you, not thine own mouth. Use the gifts that God has given to you. Then verses 9 through 21 record for us what I would term as the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. It records for us many different particular attitudes or actions that would be walking in the fear of God. Remember in Ecclesiastes it says, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. Okay? Romans chapter number 12 has many different, you could say, commandments. There are many different admonitions for the life of the believer. And in Proverbs, it tells us about the fear of God. It's the beginning. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not only the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of wisdom. We fear God and we keep his commandments. And these commandments that are given in verses 9 through 21 are very particular. They're not vague. And I want to share with you just briefly these commandments this morning as we've assembled together. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You'll notice every verse is broken up into three short statements. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Christians are to be those who love genuinely. To be without dissimulation, it has the idea of pretend. You ever been engaged with somebody, maybe a salesman, and when you come on the scene, or they come on the scene, all of a sudden they're pretending like they're your long-lost brother that you haven't seen in years? They're the soldier that was there with you in the foxhole. There was some intimate, you know, connection that they have. And you just get this feeling really quickly that they are totally insincere. Now, if you're a salesperson, This is not an attack, all right? All of us sell things. If you're a manager, you sell your managerial skills. If you're a leader, you sell leadership. If you write books, you sell books. All of us are salespeople. You didn't know that, did you? Maybe you did. The question is, are you sincere? Are you doing it without dissimulation? Are you doing it genuinely? Or are you just a pretender? Christians are to be those who love genuinely, who love without a pretend nature, without a pretense in what we're doing. We are not simulating the act of love. Oh, let's go out and be the church greeter at the front door. Oh, good to see you. And you don't really mean it. Now, you can be a greeter and say, good to see you, and you can mean it with all your heart. That's how we should be. We should be loving genuinely. All right, but think about how far disingenuous love goes in a family. Oh, yeah, I love you too. And you know there's a disconnectedness. Now think about the church family that God has called us to be a part of. Our love is to be without dissimulation. Our love is to be without insincerity. Our love is to be without pretense. Our love is to be without hypocrisy. Our love is to be unfeigned. Our love is to be true and pure and genuine in all that we do. It is to be a sincere love. And if it is a true love, a sincere love, then it's going to make an impact. There's many different categories of this love unfeigned or this pure love, this love without dissimulation. It affects those in ministry. We're to love those in the congregation. We're to love those who we serve. We're to love those in the community, even who aren't a part of the congregation. We're to have love, all of us as a body. We're to love with a kind of charity, a kind of love in action that is genuine and sincere. But we are also called to love one another without dissimulation. See, that's hard. Yes, I would add, without Christ, it is impossible. I mean, just look around you. We're called to love one another, all of us, with impartiality, with genuineness. And undoubtedly, in a congregation like ours, there's some little things. I just don't get along with Sister So-and-so. Well, what happened? Well, back in 73, I guess I should bring the timeline up. That only puts a few people in the spotlight, all right? Back in 2007, don't we do that sometimes? You say, well, we shake hands. We say hi to them every Sunday, as long as we run into each other. No, I'm not asking if you say hi to them. I'm not asking if you pretend to be their brother. I'm asking, do you love them without dissimulation? Do you love them with sincerity? Do you love them with a pure love? That's what God calls us to love them with. Say, well, they've offended me. Then make it right. Second part of the verse says, hate or abhor that which is evil. To abhor is a very strong word. To abhor is to hate. I thought we're supposed to love. Yes, and we're supposed to hate evil. And what evil are we supposed to hate first in the context of this passage of Scripture? Love that is without dissimulation. You say, God hates false love. God hates ingenuine love. God hates it when you fake it in your love for one another. See, we're called to be making our lives a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. It is our reasonable service, and we're supposed to hate that which is evil. The Scriptures are replete with admonitions with regards to hating evil. It says, flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. Well, one of those youthful lusts could be to kind of have the kind of relationships that you used to have on the playground. We go in best friends, Something happens on the playground. Somebody took your little rocky horse before you could get to it. Somebody kicked you off the swing. And what do little kids do? They go in, best friends, they leave saying, "I hate you." What? Isn't that how kids operate? Frequently? Then maybe when it's a scuffle between boys, "Well, my dad's tougher than your dad." There's all these different kinds of arguments. That's a youthful kind of understanding of relationship. It is the youthful lust, if you will, not in the regard that we would maybe commonly think of lust dealing with sexual in nature. There's all kinds of youthful lust that we should fight against. So when we behave that way with relationships, we leave catastrophic failure all over the place. And yet we live in a day where people treat relationships amongst adults a lot like those kids in the schoolyard. You can see it sometimes in a congregation, a pocket of friends, and then they try to get their friends around them, and they're all against that one because of that reason. So are you bringing up this for any particular reason? No, it's just an admonition. It's the beginning of the new year. How about not on a church? How about even on maybe on your favorite social networking sites? And somebody says something that just ought not to be said. Sometimes we need to learn to do what Ephesians says, to grow up into him in all things. You don't have to put every complaint, whine, or grief about the offense of some customer or something or some this, and then everybody gets on there and it's like, "Oh yeah, I had the same problem. I can't believe you, sister. You have to go through all this." And I'm thinking, what? Grow up. Hate that kind of evil in your own life. Love without dissimulation. Would to God there'd be more people and they would get shouted down because they would say, "Hey, you know, let's grow up. Let's mature." It's like, "Oh, what do you know? You don't even know what I'm going through. You haven't seen the things that happened to me at the coffee stand." That was a fictitious thing, but there are many things like that that you can see. Abhor that. Hate it. Hate it in your own life. First, examine yourself and see what it is in your life that you're being disingenuous in your love and consumed with youthful lust. It says, abhor that which is evil. And then it says these simple words, cleave or cling to that which is good. If you flee youthful lust, if you flee evil things, and I've got a whole raft of verses that I didn't read to you from Job and Psalms and many different places in the scriptures in the book of Proverbs about fleeing those youthful lusts, but rather cleave to those things which are good. Choose in this new year to be the person who says, "I'm going to look for the good. I'm going to cleave to the good. I'm going to hope for the good. I'm going to pray for the good, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. Because I desire for the Lord's blessing, not only upon my life, but in the lives of those around me." And do you not desire to have that testimony even for the non-believers that are around you? Whether they're in person or whether on social media or whatever the case may be, we should have this desire to want good for them. And not evil. It reveals in us a corrupt heart. A heart that doesn't want to be a living sacrifice when our lives are consumed with wanting bad for people rather than good. We all struggle with this. And we need to give it to the Lord. We need to lay our life down. We need to say, God, I don't want to be conformed to this world. This is how they do it. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to have a new way of thinking. I want to use my life to love others in a genuine fashion. I want to love without dissimulation. And I want to love the brethren in a genuine way. Notice the next verse. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. We don't use words like this anymore, do we? Be kindly affectioned. To be affectionate towards one another. You say, that just makes me uncomfortable. I'm only affectionate with my own children. I'm only affectionate with my spouse. Well, there's a different kind of affection. But God wants there to be a brotherly kind of affection within the body of believers. It's what gives us strength. It's what testifies to the world. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By your love. Where? One to another. There's a testimony that we provide to the world. There is a testimony that is given. It's either one that is affectionate and loving and being there for one another, or it is a testimony of, we just don't care. So how does this make manifest? This makes manifest in the smallest of things. How we love one another is made manifest in how we serve one another. Do we not serve those we love? Do we not care for those that we love? This makes manifest in things like when you have a season of poor health and you end up in the hospital. It's not a bad thing for your employees or your fellow employees to bring you meals and things of that nature. But there should be no business in this world that outdoes what the church does in caring for you. Somebody has to move across town. Ugh. Now, please hear me. You might say, well, I'm not in the moving business. Somebody needs to find somebody else. Until it's you that needs to move. You say, well, is this really, like, important? It is when you need help. It is when you have brothers in Christ and you get, you know, 10 guys that show up from your baseball team and one person from the church, and you kind of feel like, well, who's my real family here? It's just one little way in which it could be made manifest. It's just one thing. You say, well, I just don't have time. I have a busy life. If you don't have time to sacrifice for others, then you live a life that's just too busy. And I would ask, what are the things that it's busy with? And frequently, if you really examine your life, it's not because you're just so busy with really important things. Now, undoubtedly, many of you work long hours and you have families to take care of. And these are things that you can do together as a family to serve others. Take your sons, take your daughters, and help show that love and support. You say, why do you bring up that? It's just one particular thing that can be made manifest, that's visible to others, and things that I think, things like that, the faithfulness in small things that we could use a reminder about. You love one another, so care for one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Holidays come and meals are spread, and there's young sailors that are here and they don't have any family. How many people extend an invitation? And I know people do, so this is not a rebuke. I'm just talking about things that would be in this regard, to be kindly affectioned one to another. Or for that widow or that widower or that older person or that person that maybe just seems to be on the fringe. Are they brought in and a part of the body? Are they loved with a genuine, unfeigned love? Or are we showing partiality? Are we showing favoritism in the way in which we love one another? Be kindly affectioned one to another. 1 Thessalonians says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'll start in verse number Verse number 7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to," let's say it together, "love one another." If you weren't there, let's say it together again. To love one another. This is a testimony to the world. This is the kind of witness that we want to have. You know, we can be known for a lot of things. Do you recognize that it's becoming more and more polarizing to be a Christian in the day and age which we live? This may sound kind of unimpactful to you, but literally last night in my study, meditating on a wedding service, thinking, did we ever think we would live in a time where it would be controversial to say that God made man and woman to be joined in marriage? Period. The end of story. And yet, that's some of the most controversial statement you can make today. Sad thing. We have to take those stands. But can I tell you that though we take all the biblical stands that we should, we want to be faithful to the scriptures, the thing that emanates even from the stands that we take to the world around us should be the fact that there is so much genuine love there. There's something contagious. There's something infectious about that place. That even though they stand against the things that I'm for, somebody might say in the world, I cannot help but desire the kind of love, the kind of relationship that they have for one another. John 13 and verse number 31 says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of God, Son of Man, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto you, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another." How? "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." How did God love us? Was it with dissimulation? Was it ingenuine? No. Was it sacrificial? Yes. It was a kind of love that laid down its life. This is the same language that is seen in the passage of Scripture with admonishment to the relationship of marriage, that a husband would love his wife, would lay down his life for her, and yet now it's being used in the context of how we love one another. How should we as brothers and sisters at Westside Baptist Church love one another? In a sincere fashion, without any dissimulation. And we should love one another in a sacrificial way, willing to lay down our own lives for one another. It says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." If you have love one to another. That's our greatest testimony. Now think with me. We all probably have known people who have all the right stands, who have all the right positions, and they have the completely wrong disposition. You might know everything they're against and everything they're for, and you may be exactly on the same page on all those things, except for in the one gaping whole of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says you can do all kinds of loving things, and if you do it without charity, without love in action, you can do all kinds of things that appear loving. It says, but if you do it without charity, it's just a bunch of noise. Christians, we must be those who love one another as the Lord has loved us. He's the standard. So we love even those who've wronged us. How? Because we forgive as He has forgiven. Doesn't Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And what is the standard? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the standard. Philippians tells us this, that we are to prefer one another. We're to esteem others higher than ourselves. We're to consider them in such a way that we would honor them before preferring ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 is a picture of Christ's love for us. It says, if therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. This is Christ's desire for us. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than myself, better than themselves. And you could say it for yourself, myself. This does not mean a false sense of humility. This does not mean saying, oh, Brother Harper, you're so much better than I am. That's not what esteeming others better than yourself is. I'm such a worthless man. If I could just be like you, Than. That's not what esteeming others is, right? What esteeming others better than themselves is to prefer them, is to think about them before you think about yourself. For instance, we come to the house of God. We come to worship together in the assembly of the saints. Are we coming first for us? Or are we coming for others? God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't Hebrews 10 tell us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? And what does it tell us we're to do when we're there? To provoke one another to love and to good works. We don't come first for ourselves. We come first for others. We've come first for the Lord, and we come then for others. Right? If you think about it in this category, in the great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second likened to it is to love thy neighbor as thyself, we always come for God first. Right? In everything we do, it's first for the glory of God. But then, second and like unto it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So we come for others, not for ourselves. And when we do that, we will find that ourselves, our own life, will be the most satisfied it could be because we've put others before ourselves. And God gives us great satisfaction in the fact that we're walking in obedience to His will. Christians, begin the new year with this in mind. Let my love for the Lord and let my love for my brothers and sisters be with a genuine love. Not just today. Not just on special occasions. Not just on Sunday at 10 and 6 and Wednesday night at 7 on a good week. Let my love for my brethren be all the day, all the week long, all the year long, realizing that we are to be together with one mind and one heart for all of eternity through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be a people of genuine love. And when you are, you in turn will be loved. How do we make our life a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? It's not by performing great works, great feats. It begins with exercising our gifts, and it begins with loving God and loving one another. And it extends out into everything else that we do. I'll read the rest of the passage And as I told you, I don't have time to preach this whole passage. You'll be glad. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be, and here's a bunch of things to cleave to. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, start out the new year. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How you go to work this year? Every day? What you labor in? Matters to the Lord. Do it with a fervency in the spirit, serving the Lord in all that you do. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ. Be patient in the midst of trials and tribulations, and it is hard. Endure those things. God is with you. Continuing instant, meaning continually in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Be giving. Distribute to the necessities of the saints. Be given to hospitality in the year before you. Look on your calendar and say, what day of the week do I want to focus on having people at my table? Not just my best friends, not just my closest chums, not just even the people from my church, but my neighbors, the people that I can show hospitality to. Help me to live my life in a way that I bless others, even those who persecute me. And I bless them and curse not. Even on Facebook. So that's just virtual world. It doesn't really matter. No, it matters. It's the real world. It may be in a virtual mode of operandi. It matters. The words you say there matter. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. This year, there's going to be some exciting things. In different families, there's going to be joyful excitement, like the announcement of engagement this morning, like the new wedding that just took place, the marriage, the uniting of two families, another one this week. Those are things to rejoice in. People share, we're expecting. The words out of your mouth shouldn't be, another one? We're Christians. We should rejoice. And I don't mean just rejoice and say, oh, that's wonderful. And then walk away and say, they can't even care for the ones they have. I can't believe they're doing this. You know what that is? And listen to me, because some of you practice that. That is called love without, that's love with dissimulation. Be genuinely thankful for them without any caveats at the end, like glad it's not me or glad it's you. Rejoice with them. Why? Because God calls them a blessing. But our culture is, it be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by a new and different way. God still calls them a blessing. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Don't feel sorry for them. Rejoice with them. Somebody gets an advancement at the shipyard. Oh, that's great. I've been there for 15 years. And I didn't get a position as a superintendent. I'm happy for you. Really? You all know what I'm talking about. Somebody advances, oh, I just made E6. And you saw your list, your name wasn't on the list again. There's some real tests. Do we love in a genuine way our brothers? Or are we going to automatically think of ourselves more highly than others and say, there's 10 reasons why I should have got it and you shouldn't have? That's evil. Hate that kind of behavior in your own life. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Then also weep with those that weep. Right? If you're the one who just got the promotion and your buddy didn't, Don't go rub it in their nose. Console them. Be more concerned about them than yourself. Sure, you got the promotion, and it's not wrong to rejoice, but don't do it in such a way that's causing pain in other people's lives on purpose. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Sometimes it happens all at the same time. Sometimes it's in the same day. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's similar to the passage we read about esteeming others better than ourselves. Recompense to no man evil for evil, even while driving. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I'm adding a little bit of humor, but I'm being very serious. And I need that in my own spirit. I've noticed that I have not been setting the best of testimonies always with my own family when it comes to driving. And I have a 7,000-pound, 15-passenger van that is quite the weapon, so watch out. You know what? What happens if that spirit ends up causing me or one of you to do something that you can never take back? We have to think about those little things in our daily life and ask ourselves, why is it that those things cause us so much irritation, so much to rage up inside of us? Even just yesterday, I had to apologize to my daughter Lydia. We were on a little errand, and we tried parking in Paulsbo on Saturday. And those people in the parking lot, they just keep driving, driving, driving. And it's like, wait a second, this is, you got to let me in here. And then when you're going, and then they're like, so are you recounting your sin? Confession is good for the soul. But in all seriousness, behind the driving part, there's something deeper there that is being allowed to get to me or get to you. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And there somebody says, well, I tried reconciling once. I don't think that's what as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Right? If that was the case, marriages wouldn't last very long. If you tried once when you had a tiff to mend things. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. That doesn't mean give it a place, it means remove it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, because of this, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I pray that in this new year, you would seek to live according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That you would remember the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And that you'd realize that means that our life is not our own anymore. It's been bought with a price if you're in Christ. And our life is to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable or our acceptable service to God. And he's gifted us to fulfill the work he calls us to. And he's commanded us, yea, commanded us in those verses from 9 through 21, very particular things or ways in which we can live the Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life. And that's God's admonition to all of us. I pray that we would heed these instructions And I pray that the year before us would be a year filled with great success in our Christian life, with great love abounding in this church and in your family and in your life individually. And that through that love, the love of Christ, it would extend to everything and every circumstance of your life. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've come because you're seeking answers. I want you to know that the answer is not in fulfilling a list of rules. The answer is not becoming a member of a church. The answer is not deciding, I'm going to do good this year. The answer is coming to Jesus Christ, realizing that you need His grace, that you need His forgiveness. And you come to Him not in pride, not in arrogance, not thinking, well, God's going to really get a good deal with me, but you come with a humble heart of repentance. Acts 20 says, with repentance toward God, which means turning from your sinful ways and turning to God, confessing your sin before Him and believing on His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate penalty for your sin and for mine. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that He rose again, or that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. He gives life to those who believe in Him. This morning, if you're in that place and you're here in need, we have men and women that are always here at the front. You can talk to me as you leave. I can point you in a direction to sit down with a man or a woman to talk with you about your need for Jesus today. There's no better way to begin a new year, to begin the first day of a new life, than coming to Christ and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that for you, if that's your need, you indeed would be born again. And for you Christians, may you remember to make your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that you would not follow your own plan to make that happen, but you would get in even to Romans chapter 12 and say, what is God's plan? Because it's pretty particular in a lot of ways. And we'd follow His commandments.